Radio.
Youth and the New Evangelization. A talk by Shane Bennett at the Australian Catholic Youth Ministry Convention in 2012.
New evangelization is really an attempt to respond to the culture in which we live, and particularly in the West. Not confined to the West, but it's actually a response of a new proclamation of the gospel, at least initially, to those who were once living in a Christianized era and who once perhaps had an active participation in the life of the church and no longer do. Now, in 1983, Pope John Paul II announced his program for what he called the New Evangelization. Now, people will say to you, yes, but he used the term in 1979 in Poland. True. We will give him credit for that. But it wasn't in the same sense that he's using it there. And it's a fascinating story of what happened in Poland, which we don't have a chance to go into today. But the new evangelization, as he says, was a response to the diminishing practice or alienation of the faith in what were once considered evangelized communities. And in case we were confused about who that included, Pope Benedict named Australia as one of the key places where that was actually going on. So, and we heard already that evangelization can't be new in its content because its content is the same gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's always the content. But how is it new? What's the sense in which it's new? It should be new in its ardor. Ardor is another word for enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, methods, and expression. And he says it must be heralded with a new energy and in a style and language adapted to the people of our day. Now, if you're looking for a little bit of a challenge, let me offer this to you. If Catholics do not evangelize, the fundamental obstacle does not lie so much in the surrounding culture as in themselves. Having failed to nourish their faith by prayer, study, and contemplation, many have become weak and flabby in their adherence to the gospel and the church. That's pretty colourful language from a pope. Faith is strengthened when it is given away. Many have become weak and flabby. You know, and this isn't a Jenny Craig advertisement. So he's talking about a whole diminishment of the faith. And one of the characteristics of a crisis of faith is when you cease to give it away. You know that something's seriously wrong. Now, originally, the whole sense in which evangelization was divided, and this was the way that John Paul first thought about it, was that he would have the original sense of the mission ad gentes, those words coming from the Second Vatican Council, or to the, its Latin word for to the peoples, and it was that first proclamation of the gospel. Ad gentes refers to that first proclamation to the gospel to those who haven't heard it. And then he speaks about a necessary ongoing conversion for those who are practicing their faith. And then the third grouping is the group to which the term new evangelization was attached, and that was those who had ceased to practice their faith. Ceased to practice their faith. Now, that was the scheme initially, but it actually didn't stay that way. Many things regarding the new evangelization, there's movement. Why? Because it's still unfolding. And so even the language that is there is still unfolding. And there's So there's the three. But in fact, what's happened in... Pope John Paul wrote a letter to the church in America, so what was Ecclesia in America, this a synod document, and he said the challenges of our time actually demand a new response in the work of evangelization, and that it's not just limited here to those people who've fallen away from their faith, but it needs to include this mission ad gentes, the pastoral care of existing faith communities, and those who have fallen away from their faith. So already there's a change in language in which the new evangelization actually applies to all of those things. To all of those things. In the synod, looking at Oceania, a document that came out of that, it says the central concern of the Synod Assembly was to find appropriate ways of presenting to the peoples of Oceania Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. But what is this new way to present him so that many more will meet him and believe in him? And for me, I think this line here, what is this new way to present him so that many more will meet him and believe in him, is, if you like, a key mantra for us as we go about the work of evangelization in each of our contexts, because in reality, each of us here come from different experiences. We come from different faith communities. Now, some of those may be normal parish communities, some of those may be ethnic communities, some of those may be a whole range of different expressions, religious communities. The question that should keep coming back to us and back to us and back to us, what is this new way to present him so that many more will meet him and believe in him? And we can't just assume that one way works for everyone, that there's just one approach, and if we get hold of it and work it till it's dead, we're going to get there. And I threw this guy up on the on the screen because it's got to reach this man. That the proclamation of the gospel, what's the way that it's going to reach this man in the highlands of Papua New Guinea? What's the way that it's going to reach our indigenous communities in Australia? What's the way that we're going to speak to and engage with many of our ethnic communities in Australia? What is the way that we will engage older people, younger people, those who've been alienated from the church? This is the question that should remain with us if we are to be committed to the work of evangelization. For those of you who've worked in youth ministry a while, you will know that as soon as you think you've got it together, everything falls apart. And you actually have to begin all over again. I remember some years ago doing some work in Broome with largely an indigenous population. And everything that I thought I knew about evangelization and how it worked, I had to learn all over again. Why? Because Aboriginal people have a different perspective on life, about what's important, about what to value, how to live. And if you want to give a message to people, you need to be committed to them. They have many people coming and going and coming and going. And so there is a necessary engagement with the culture where we live. He says a new evangelization is needed today. so that everyone may hear, understand, and believe in God's mercy destined for all people in Jesus Christ. A new proclamation of Christ must arise from an inner renewal of the church, and all renewal in the church must have mission as its goal if it is not to fall prey to a kind of ecclesial introversion. Sounds like a disease. And it is. And what's ecclesial introversion? Ecclesial introversion is about being so concerned about ourselves and about church that we forget why the church exists. The church exists to evangelize. And we can become so concerned about ourselves and so concerned about what's going on in the church and the church and the church and the church that we forget why Jesus gave us the gift of the church. I was reading a book recently and it said, the church exists to evangelize. And if the church exists to evangelize, the man must exist to be evangelized. Which is an interesting way of looking at things. An inner renewal. You know, like sometimes, I don't know the way you people think about it. It can be a little bit of a comedy in some ways. You know, all of a sudden, Pope John Paul II gets excited about this new evangelization and, you know, new methods, new energy, new expression. And, you know, where is all that supposed to come from? And we're supposed to get excited. And it's like, where do you get one of those? You know, what supermarket do you go to? You can't have a new evangelization without a new Pentecost. You know, that the work of evangelization, the principal work of evangelization, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not about us coming up with new ideas. It's not about us looking more enthusiastic. Although that wouldn't hurt at times. It's not about us sort of coming together in think tanks and saying, now, how can we express this really differently? No. The church exists in the grace of God. The church exists in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who keeps the church young. Dynamic, creative. And if we are to maintain a dynamism, if we are to engage in this creative action that sees a new proclamation of the gospel burst forth in the life of the church and the world, then it's because of a great dependence on the action of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we become embroiled in a work which we cannot possibly achieve. We are called to work with the Holy Spirit, to be conscious that we have been called to work with the Holy Spirit, to bring this great renewal to the church and to the world. One of the realities that we face, and following on from that, bringing those three points into one in terms of the understanding of the new evangelization. He says, the same things that prevent the unbaptized from hearing the gospel are the same things that lead Catholics away from the faith. And what are they? Temptations in our culture to unbelief, immorality, radical individualism, and all the other isms that exist. Also present are serious challenges to those trying to... They also present serious challenges to those trying to live out their faith. Of course they do. The reality is, it's difficult to live the faith in our culture. It's not an easy thing at all. The new evangelization takes these obstacles into account in its presentation of the gospel using a new language, new methods, to lead all to what John Paul would call a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's a little bit about the new evangelization, but so where does that now intersect with youth ministry? Where are the intersecting points, if you like? What I'd like to do is to present five of them to you. Five of them. The first one. Okay, top has disappeared there. Challenging young people to make a personal response to their faith. And I see that this gets played out in a number of different ways. My experience is that unless faith is owned personally in this Australian context, you can be sure it won't be practiced for long. Unless someone takes their faith seriously and claims it as their own, the tide of our culture will carry them along. The great secular tide that we heard about from Bishop Anthony Fisher this morning will carry people with them whether they want to go or not. If you don't own your own faith and make it your profession, the strength of the culture which pushes faith to the periphery will suck you dry. In order to own our own faith, we need a significant strength of character and conviction to stand against that tide and to say, no, I'm not going to go along with that. I am choosing this path. Now, from a pastoral point of view, I think we offer fairly limited opportunities for young people to make a personal and more adult response to the sacraments of initiation. Personal encounter with Christ, the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength that comes from the Eucharist and from reconciliation are all at the heart of the new evangelization. You cannot be an advocate of something you have not experienced and claimed as your own. Another element of making a personal response to faith involves learning about your faith. You know, you have that very traditional saying, faith seeks understanding. And there's a way in which young Catholics today are seeking to know a lot more about their faith than perhaps they once did. That it's not enough to have a one-off experience. That's not going to keep you going in the walk of faith. It's a good thing. To have an experience of Christ in your life is foundational. But it's not enough in itself. You have to nourish that relationship with Christ. And part of nourishing that relationship with Christ is to learn about Christ. To allow the scriptures to impact on your life. To understand why the church teaches what it teaches. And I think one of the realities that we've come to experience is that unless you have an encounter with Jesus Christ and you know that he is real, how do you make sense of the sacraments? How do you make sense of the church's teachings? And I think for a lot of people, they don't. They don't make sense. Why? Because they're measuring it against a secular culture that they themselves are participating in, have committed themselves to, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. And so this sense of ownership, which manifests itself in a desire to learn more, to know more, is actually very important. I had the opportunity to spend some time about 18 months ago with a Jesuit by the name of Robert Spitzer, an American. And Robert Spitzer is a scientist. He's a physicist, in fact. And he just goes after the whole God debate in science. And fearlessly, on national television, he takes them on. And, you know, the great atheists, he's debated on television. And he says, listen, folks, science is not against faith. Science is on our side. And he has gathered together eight of the top physicists in the world, and they have recently made a documentary, all of whom argue for creation. All of whom argue for a creator. Now, these are the top physicists in the world. He says, science has not disproven God. If anything, it's the other way around. Now, this is a fundamental lie that permeates our society. That people almost unwittingly accept, oh, well, science has disproven God. You can't believe in science and believe in God. You know? Which is utter rubbish. Utter rubbish. This guy's just written a book a little while ago on the 21 proofs of the existence of God, using all the new scientific technology, the wisdom that's come, medical technology, the studies that have been done. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And that's his call. But your call, what about where you are? You know, Pope John Paul would say, no one can take your place. No one can take your place. Whether it's at university, whether it's in your place of work, whether it's in your family. Wherever you find yourself, you are a unique person there who has the capacity to give witness. And the first witness that we give is to this ownership of faith, that this is our identity. That one of the key issues about the new evangelization is identity, to know who we are, to know whose we are. So, we need young people who not only have experiences of faith, but whose lives reflect that faith, and whose intellects reflect a pursuit of that faith. You know, we sometimes talk about conversion, and I think the whole story of the sower and the seed is an excellent story which gives us some very good insights about conversion. You know, like the seed that lands in the shallow soil, it bursts up straight away and it looks like life and vitality, and then all of a sudden dies. How many of us have seen that? Friends, family, they get a burst of faith and religion and then dies out. Well, the seed that lands on rocky soil and none. It seems to me, in my own reflection, that unless there is a conversion of the whole person and not just emotions, not just intellect, but in our emotions, in our intellect, in our will, in our way of living, that we are in fact very vulnerable. And when the gospel takes root in all of those areas, it's like the seed that's planted in good soil with the greatest potential to bring forth life. Okay, number two. Challenging young people to have a mission focus. One of the principal goals of the new evangelization is to get everyone on a mission footing. Everyone. Every institution in the church, every organization, every parish, every family, every bishop's conference. To move to a mission footing. You know, one of the great difficulties that we have in parishes that is that they are so focused on maintenance that there is very little time for mission. And you talk to some priests about mission, they are so exhausted with maintenance that they feel they haven't got time or they haven't got energy. And in fact, the secret of all of that is that the priest is not meant to be doing it all on his own. Of course he has a role to play, but he has a role to play amongst others. Amongst others. Pope John Paul said, all renewal in the church must have mission as its goal. Must have mission as its goal if it is not to fall prey to a kind of ecclesial introversion. Now, there's lots of youth groups who reflect a certain introversion of their own. It's like, oh, what's happening for you? Oh, well, I'm doing this. I'm having a lovely time. Oh, you know, check out the guys. They're really hot. I'm going that youth group over there. These are a bunch of duds. You know, we get into this whole expression that it's not about mission. It's about ourselves. It's about ourselves and what's going to work for us. Whether we're going to find a life partner or not. Whether we're going to find the next boyfriend. Not interested in a life partner yet, just somebody to fill in the space while we get ready for it. So, you know, we can fill our lives with many things. To set our foundation or our goal on mission actually demands that we give our lives. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to say, if you want to gain your life, give it away. And if you want to lose your life, hold on to it. Because the way in which you'll come to discover who you truly are is only when you give the gift of yourself. That's what you were made for. And if that's what we're made for, we're spending a lot of time stuffing around with all sorts of other stuff that's going to do absolutely nothing for us. If you want to find life, give your life away. Now, that's a challenge for young people. Talk about growing up, you know, we had the whole thing about growing up this morning. What is it to grow up? Less about me and more about the other. That the adult actually lives for others. You know, I've known so many single people who get married and then have children and it's like, oh, I didn't know what it was going to be like. There's no time for me anymore. It's like, really? Here's the path of holiness just waiting for you to launch out upon. You will become holy whether you like it or not. My wife once told the Archbishop, I'm sorry, Your Grace, you cannot be a saint unless you've had children. He said, Chanel, I tend to agree with you. But, you know, the challenge to give our lives away, that's an adult response. And so when we're talking about youth ministry and working with young people, we need to provide opportunities where they can actually give their life to others. You know, a really simple thing, and heaps of schools do it, is go and visit a nursing home. Go and give your life to others. It's simple. And it's beginning to lay a foundation of a future which is far more serious in the surrender of our lives. So when young people engage in mission, it's actually a form of empowerment, that they're capable of participating in the mission of Christ. You know, I've seen so many young people that I've taken on mission in various places, and it's like, wow, God actually works. It's like, yeah. And in the process, they are changed. They are changed. You know, how often have you gone and done something for someone else and you become the recipient? This is the truth. St. Francis says it clearly, in giving you receive. And you often receive far more than you feel that you've ever given. Young people are capable of that. Leaders need to have the initiative and look for the initiative to provide those opportunities and to encourage young people to take those opportunities. I think there's nothing better than seeing the joy in young people's lives when they feel like they've actually participated in the mission of Christ and contributed something to that, and seen lives change in significant ways. This is not something they have to wait for until they're very old. This is not something for the distant future. This is something for now. Thirdly, using the new media. The new media is part and parcel of the language of youth. I don't think too many people would disagree with that. It's part and parcel of the language of our culture. And the culture as a whole uses the power of the media, new and old, to get its message out, because that's what reaches people. If the church wants to get her message out, we need to tap into that same power. Parishes need websites that are friendly to users. Bishops and priests can use blogs and podcasts to get their messages out. You know, I had a meeting with some of the young people in our community recently, and they said, "Shane, are you on Twitter?" And I said, "No." They said, "Come on, you need to be." And I was faced with a very serious dilemma right in front of me at that moment. What was I going to do? I said, "Okay, will one of you teach me what to do?" And they said, "Sure." Now, I think we have to allow ourselves to be taught by young people, particularly those who are perhaps a little older and still working in youth ministry. We have to allow young people to teach us their language. Because unless we can speak their language, we don't have a voice. The reality about the new media is a church that doesn't learn to speak this language and use it effectively will be a church without a voice. You know, I was talking to one young man who saw this as an opportunity for his mission. He would go online and present the Christian faith, and he'd end up in all of these debates and dialogues with people who are unbelievers, and they'd say shocking things to him. You know, they'd give him heaps. And he just persevered and persevered and persevered and had some amazing stories to tell of how God worked through that. He wasn't easily discouraged. He just bounced back and bounced back and bounced back. You know, no amount of insults were going to deter him from his mission. Found himself in blogs and all sorts of other places, debating, clarifying, challenging, telling truth. You know, this is part of the language that we need to have for our mission. And it's like the missionaries of old who would go into a new culture, and what's one of the first things they do? Learn the language. Exactly. Because they knew without the language they couldn't communicate what they wanted to communicate. So we're no different. We're no different. Some of you know the language, but others of you don't. So we have to be serious about knowing the language. Fourth point is about engaging culture. You know, we need to understand the culture of youth. We can't pretend that we don't have, in fact, a multitude of cultures in our own country. You know, we've got ethnic groups, we've got younger, we've got older, we've got new ones coming through, we've got a whole range of cultural expressions. And I guess from my own perspective, we have to continue to ask that fundamental question, what is this new way to present him so that many more will meet him and believe in him? This is the question we ask in each of our contexts. We don't just presume that we know. You know, if I had have just presumed that I knew when I began to work with Indigenous youth, I would have just been wasting my time. And there's a sense of arrogance in all of that, that we think we know without having any connection with the people or understanding them or where they've come from or what's going on for them. And of course, one of the critiques looking back on some of the missionary experiences is they thought they knew. Now, we learn as we go along. And we now know you can't just wipe out the experience of the people. You actually have to engage with them. I was on a flight from Istanbul to Dubai a few weeks ago. And sitting next to me was a young guy who was studying to be a mufti. And for 3.5 hours from Istanbul to Dubai, we were at it. Not against each other, but asking each other questions, clarifying, pursuing truth. I'd have to say, this guy was 17. He'd already been studying for 2 years and was going back to university. And he was probably the wisest 17-year-old I've ever met. And utterly honest. And he said to me, I do not only study the Quran. I study Christianity and I study the Jewish faith. And he said, I have to tell you, my heart is closed to the Jewish people. And I know this is not good. But I continue to give my heart to God, recognizing that only God can make that change in me. It's like, hello. Is there a 70-year-old in this body? You know, that's amazing wisdom. And we would describe it as Christian wisdom as well. And so, you know, if I had have gone and approached him and said, you know your problem? You really need to give your life to Jesus. That's your problem. You're following something false. The conversation could have ended very quickly. But instead, we engaged in a dialogue that led somewhere very positive. At the end of the, as the plane landed, we stopped yapping to each other. And he said, I have many other questions to ask about Christianity. And I said, here is my email address. Feel free to ask at any time. And that's where we finished. But we have to take seriously this question of the culture we live in, because fundamental to the proclamation is a respect for the human. Jesus Christ became man, or flesh. Jesus took flesh. If we do not have respect for those with whom we seek to share the gospel, if we do not love those whom we seek, to whom we seek to proclaim the gospel, then the witness of our words is very shallow. Too often we can demand that young people always have to adopt our culture, whatever our culture might mean. And parishes have cultures, youth groups have cultures. There was one youth group that I knew where they prayed for the young people who were not yet part of their group whom God wanted to bring. So they always had a sense of those who were not yet with them and an openness to include those who were not yet with them. And I thought, what a fantastic idea. You know, this is not an end in itself. This is not just about us having a good time as a youth group. That there are others. They bought into the whole missionary focus. And, you know, like too often I've seen clash of cultures. I think it's true to say that throughout the country and beyond, that whenever you ask what are the concerns of people in the life of the church, youth is in the top two. However, when the presence of youth begins to impact on the experience of local parish life, oftentimes you have a serious clash of cultures, and young people are not quite so welcomed at that point. And I think, you know, that whole reality of welcoming young people has to extend to far more than just ideas. You know, I saw a young guy whom I knew hadn't been in a church for a very long time. And he's probably 16, and he wore his cap into Mass. And I just saw him get taken apart by somebody who thought he was just being disrespectful, uncaring. So what's going on there? Just the clash of cultures, an inability to receive somebody who didn't know. It's never been formed in that. Someone's probably never told this kid. And I don't think he was going to come back anytime soon. And these are the costs. This is what happens in the process. And so, you know, if we are serious about welcoming young people, about reaching young people, we have to be prepared to allow it to challenge our secure places, our secure cultures, so that it's not always a matter of, sure, you're welcome, come amongst us, and make sure you don't cause any problems whatsoever. Because in our adult community, we are all very adult and we don't cause any problems for anybody. Not. So we, you know, like I think this is all part of what the new evangelization challenges us, not only to engage the culture, but to be challenged ourselves, to challenge our own securities, to challenge our own cultures. Because culture needs to be challenged by the gospel. And it's not just the cultures out there somewhere. There's plenty of parish cultures that need to be challenged, various community challenges cultures that need to be challenged. It's not just about somebody else's culture. If the church is in need of renewal, which the Second Vatican Council declared, the church is always in need of renewal, so too are the cultures that we belong to, that can be exclusive, that can be dismissive of others. And this is what we're called to take seriously. Final one. For those who come from AFL territory and who do not know Wayne Bennett, who was the coach of the Broncos, I have him up there for a very serious reason, which I'll talk about in a minute. But the last group of people who were in here, were some significant pagans amongst them, who their football code was a bit of a worry. But nevertheless, when everything is relative, when authority is always to be questioned, experience still holds sway. When people see that you've struggled and that you've found answers through your faith, their minds are opened. For 2,000 years, that's how the faith has been passed on from one generation to the next, through the responsibility of faithful witnesses. And sometimes it's good to think back, who is it who's been the witness in your life, a principal witness in your life? And it's good to pray for those people. God made us to learn from each other, and that's what happens when we are effective witnesses. The witness of believers is crucial to the new evangelization. In order to live the faith, people need to see that it can be lived. You know, I was in Uganda a little while ago and doing a leadership training program, and I mentioned that my wife and I had been married for 30 plus years. One of the young guys came up to me yesterday, and came up to me after the talk, and he said, "I just want to thank you because I was never sure that being married to one wife was possible." It's like... He said, "My father had many wives, and other members of our family have taken more than one wife." He said, "To hear that you've been married to the one woman for more than 30 years, it gives me new hope for my life." And I wasn't even thinking about that. And things that are simple, it doesn't have to be, we're not talking things that are complex, things that are simple, simply witnessing to our faith can impact others in ways that we don't know. And the reality is that the faith life, the church life in this country has been seriously undermined by all sorts of scandals. And as a friend of mine once said, sometimes you just have to behave your way out of the situation. And what is meant by that is to be authentic witnesses, to model a different sort of behaviour. You know, people say all sorts of stuff about Catholics. What will change that? And I think it's a behaviour which is authentic. That's what we're called to. Whether people believe us or not, or think whatever people think about us, we're called to an authentic witness. The world demands that authenticity from us. Pope Paul VI got it right back in 1975 when he said, you know, the church today will believe witnesses far more than teachers. And he said, whatever you do, whoever you are, people will say to you, do you actually believe what you teach? And if you believe it, do you live it? He went on to say, the witness of life has become more than ever an essential condition for the proclamation of the gospel. And that's the truth. That's the truth, certainly, of our culture. It's the truth we live in. This man who's up here, Wayne Bennett. Why did I choose him? Because he's out in the secular world. That's one of the reasons. But his capacity to witness to his faith, he's not afraid to say that he's a Catholic. He's not afraid to turn up at Mass. In his coaching career, many of the players, what they speak about is his capacity not only to care about the way they play football, but to care about their lives. That what he demonstrates, what he exhibits as a coach, is far more than just getting an outcome in a game, because he seeks to get an outcome in their lives, to have the best happen for their lives. And many of the players would say that's one of the profound things about him as a coach. The authority of a lived witness is one of the most important elements in our society. If you don't walk the walk, no one will listen to you talk the talk. In the new evangelization, it's critical. It's critical. So these are five ways in which I would see the new evangelization intersecting with youth ministry. Doubtless there are many others, okay? But I think that for us is a beginning. It's some of those areas that we'd talk about. And with that, we might call a halt.
That was Shane Bennett with Youth and the New Evangelization. For more talks, shows, and interviews, visit cradio.org.au.